Good morning. It is Sunday, March the 5th, 2006 AD. We welcome you, whether you're hearing us live in our congregation, over the internet, or through outreach on cassette tape or CD. In fact, good afternoon or good evening, if that be the case. Today's sermon Pastor Fisher is going to give is called Applying God's Test for Truth 2. What is the means by which a Christian comes to understand anything about God? If there is a problem, if others within the church are having differing views of the Word and teaches, and if so, how might one resolve disagreements? Is it right to act on information taught in Scripture regardless of what position others might have about the same Scripture based on interpretation? Listen in as Pastor Landis digs into these as well as a few other pertinent issues in this second installment as we pick up things from last week's study in the Epistle of 1 John. We're going to have a reading from the Old Testament now and one from the New. Immediately following these, Pastor Fisher will give his sermon. If you have handouts and you're in our congregation, you probably know this already, but you want to hang on to them. They form an outline by which Pastor Fisher will back refer as he goes through his sermon. If you are hearing us through some other means or on tape or on CD, I will tell you where I am reading from. And if you're on the internet, you see these words are already in front of you and you can follow them right there. Our Old Testament scripture reading today is from Numbers 23, verses 11 through 20. Then Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them." And he answered and said, "Must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" Then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place where you may see them, although you will only see the extreme end of them, and you will not see all of them, and curse them for me from there." So he took them to the field of Zophim at the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here beside your burnt offering, while I myself meet the Lord yonder." Then the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, and the leaders of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Then he took up his discourse and said, "Arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippori. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it." Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading today is from 1 John 4. This is chapters 1 through 11. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By now you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ, has come in the flesh and is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen. Now today's sermon, which he calls Applying God's Test for Truth 2, here is Straight Gate Ministries, the Teaching Bible's own pastor, Landis Fisher.
Amen. We give the Lord praise and thank Brother Russell for reading the Word. And we are blessed to be here today. And we'd like to continue this topic because last week we had some questions that came up that were really pertaining to some other issues concerning the same text. And so I thought it would be good to take time and look at some of these things from a little further detail, because we need to come to understand how to discern. Now, for example, last week mostly what we addressed was how do we talk about and understand people who are kind of outside the body of Christ. How do we deal with people who are have false doctrine and are coming from a false perspective altogether? And so many of the questions that we had were pertaining to what about people inside the body of Christ who are professing Christians and their doctrine may not be straight, so we need to really give that a little bit more attention today. And so that's one thing we wanted to look at. But I wanted you to see also from the Old Testament that there were people who were called, and they were prophets that actually prophesied for God, but their interests were divided and they weren't devoted to God. So you know what? You can be called by God, and God can be using you, such as people like Judas Iscariot is a good example in the New Testament. He was called to be one of the 12. He had every opportunity that Peter had, that James, John, or any of the rest of the apostles had. He witnessed every miracle that they saw. He walked and went everywhere they went. He went out two by two when they went out to preach the gospel in the communities of Israel and the surrounding areas. And yet, at the end of it all, he ended up not being saved and becoming the child of the devil. You see what I'm saying? So it's possible that God would issue out his gifts to people and send them out. And if they don't appropriate the gifts properly, then they can end up on the wrong track because they misunderstood what God had required. And their heart was not right. It's really a heart issue more so than it is whether God gives gifts or not, because God does. You know what? This is something that theologians commonly teach, and it is the doctrine of common grace. God gives common grace to everyone because it's not his desire that any should perish. God would like to see every person saved, no matter who it is. We can name some people today who are bucking against God with false doctrine like we talked about last week. People like the churches who form whole churches, the worldwide church of Satan, obviously is against God. But what about Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that has a different Jesus than the one that's taught in the Bible? Or the Jehovah's Witnesses, we mentioned them on last week, who have a different Jesus, a Jesus who is not equal with God the Father. We looked at them, they're the more obvious ones. But then there are some more subtle ones, very subtle churches and organizations that have differences that are much more subtle, perhaps, than those, but are still not exactly right according to the Scripture. So that's why we ask those questions that Brother Russell was asking, is can we really sift through these things and come up with a good answer for these things? And how can I do this, little old me? How can I understand these great doctrines of the church and all that? And the answer really is by the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit, who God gives freely to everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, will always lead you and guide you to all truth. Now, keep in mind, so how can we get adjusted if we're out of order? What about people who really love God? They love Christ. They believe the gospel. They believe God raised his Son from the dead and that he alone is the Savior of the world. And then they get a little out of order along the way and don't really fully understand. This was a question that Brother Davis had asked toward the end of the period last week. How do we deal with them? Well, John gives us a very simple answer here. He says that we do something that he learned and even got to be to the point where he was called the apostle whom Jesus loved. He called himself because he knew that God loved him. And so love really is the answer. We see that at the end of the verses that were read by Brother Russell. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so really operating in the love of God, the agape love, which is unconditional love, we can operate and do all these things. That's how we can do it. And so we're going to look here today because Balaam was such a person in the Old Testament. He was a prophet that was gifted by God to prophesy for Israel. He was a mouthpiece of God who spoke for the Lord. Remember, we talked about the offices last week of the priest who spoke for the people to God on behalf of them and offered up sacrifices for the people. Then the prophet spoke from God to the people. And so there was two-way communication through the offices of priest and prophet. And then there was the governmental office of king that God set the king over to regulate the affairs of the people. And so prophet, priest, and king are three very important offices, and only one individual in the Bible really occupies all three, and that is Jesus Christ himself. He is prophet, priest, and king. Okay, so, and he is the ultimate king because he is the king who will rule and reign in an eternal kingdom that will never end. And so all other kings or prophets or priests or sub-priests of some type to Jesus Christ. And so the Bible exalts Christ to the maximum in all things. And the people who tend to downplay the importance of Christ are the ones you have to be careful about. Now, let's say that it is possible that you could be out of kilter on a few things and still be within the pale of truth. You can be, for example, you just don't understand particular things. Like we gave one example last week. How some people, Paul talked about it in the book of Romans, chapter 14, how there might be dietary differences between people. Somebody might say they cannot eat meat, or they feel like it's a sin to eat meat, and so therefore, if you eat meat around them, we gave that illustration, and they think it offends your brother, he said you shouldn't eat meat if they think that it's an offense to them. Now, he's talking about somebody in the body of Christ. They're saved, but they have a thing where they think that I cannot eat meat because it's a problem. A lot of Jews had that problem because God had given the dietary law over in the book of the law to tell them to separate them somewhat from the Gentiles, so that because eating is kind of an intimate time in a family. When you sit down and eat together, that's kind of a special time. And so God wanted to fix it where his people mingled with themselves and kind of stayed separated from other people. And so he gave the clean and unclean system. That's one thing that the clean and unclean system did, was to kind of make the Jews where they had to think about every little thing in life. They had to think, can I eat this or can I not? Can I wear this or can I not? Can I go here or can I not? Can I do this or can I not? And they were constantly thinking black and white, can I or can I not, based on satisfying God. And in their hearts, they wanted to satisfy God. So if God said something was unclean, they said, I can't do that. And it drew a line, and it separated them from all the Gentiles who didn't care what they did because they weren't receiving instruction from God. See that? And so that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So the purpose of our lives is to glorify God. If we're thinking, how do I satisfy Christ in everything, it'll keep us out of trouble. And it's the old question, what would Jesus do, that we always ask, you see? When we want to analyze, is this a good thing or a bad thing, ask, would Jesus do this thing that I'm about to do? Would he think this thing that I'm about to think? Would he say these things that I'm about to say? And we start to analyze things based on that, and it kind of draws a line on what's good and what's bad. Okay? And so if we do that and do it with honesty, we can come up with a pretty good package of how to proceed. And Jesus said, remember as we mentioned this, that there are two great commandments, and that is love God above all things. So if you're trying to love and glorify God, that's going to separate a whole bunch of stuff that you will not consider at all. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, the second thing he said, then you're going to be able to operate and do things without having to worry about, am I offending God? I'm moving forward in the truth because I love my neighbor as myself. And so these two things, we said, separate the law into a pretty easy set of things, basically, if we divide it down into those two things. But Balaam, as we mentioned here, he was a true prophet. He had the gift of prophecy. And Balak was the king of Moab, which was a tribe of people who were cursed by God because they are the offspring of Lot and one of his daughters, if you read back and check the history from Genesis 19. And what happened was Lot and his family were down in Sodom, as we know, him and his wife and his two daughters. And the daughters were engaged to people in Sodom. And when God saw the wickedness of Sodom, which was basically a homosexual community with all the cities in the plains connected to it. Then God decreed that he would destroy the Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the plains. And he sent, Abraham prayed and interceded for Lot and his family who had went to Sodom because the plain was well watered. And because Abraham and Lot had a disagreement because they were both doing well and their herds were multiplying and they couldn't all graze together. And it got to be a problem, so Abraham told Lot, you go whichever way you want and I'll go the other way. And they separated, and Lot went down in Sodom because the plain was well watered. It tells you in the book of Genesis, chapter 19. But God came to Abraham because he was the man to whom the promise, the covenant promise was made, and told him that he was about to send judgment to Sodom and destroy them because the cry of their wickedness had come up before him, and it was great. And so Abraham remembered his nephew Lot and said, well, what if there are some righteous people down there? You wouldn't judge the righteous with the wicked, would you, Lord? And he began to plead with God about his nephew, basically was in the back of his mind, and his family who were there. You wouldn't go and destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? And in Genesis, he says there, surely the God of the whole universe will do right, won't he? He calls on God's righteousness to preserve those who are truly righteous. And so he was really worried about Lot and his family. So God came all the way down from 75 righteous down to 10 and said he wouldn't destroy the whole city if there were 10 righteous. Come to find out there weren't even 10. There was only Lot, his wife, his two daughters, and they had husbands that they had fiancés that they were engaged to, and they were told that destruction is about to fall, get out of this place right away, and they chose to stay there, so they probably weren't right either, else they would have left also. So nobody left except Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and they were given a command by the angels, do not look back, because that city is about to be destroyed, and if you do, there will be trouble, judgment. And of course, we know Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt, the Bible says, and so only Lot and his two daughters escaped the judgment. And so what happened? This is, we're trying to get to the history of the Moabites here. What happened was the two daughters of Lot committed incest with him while they had fled out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he gave birth to two nations that became known as Ammon and Moab. See? And so there was a curse on the family all the way back from that time, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and we read about them later on in the Bible. They are the descendants of Lot. And, of course, God does not hold tribal curses against people, because Ruth, for example, was a Moabitess, and she was blessed by faith. Because she was one, even though she was a Moabitess, she was of the tribe of Moab, in other words. She was blessed because she believed God, and it was accounted to her for righteousness, as many other people have. But Balak was the king at the time when the children of Israel tried to pass through, when they were coming out of bondage over in, they had been in Egypt, they had crossed the Red Sea on dry land, came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they had to pass through Moab to get to the promised land, and Balak didn't want them coming through. So he was against God's people, we could just say, to put it in a nutshell. There's a lot of people like that today. They just don't like church folk. And they're against you for whatever reason, even though you've not done anything wrong. They know that you church folk, and we don't like church folk. And so you got people like that today, and they try to oppose you in everything you do. Once they find out that you're God's person, then they want to test you on everything. And they want to find fault with you, and they want to do what they can to make it harder on you. A lot of times you find people like that even today. So Balak was such a person. He heard about the people of God. He had no faith in the true God himself. He worshipped Baal, as it says here in the text. And he was worshipping false gods. And so he thought, like a lot of people do today, that any old religion is fine, and my religion is just as good as yours, even though we know that's not true. Because, you know what, we don't want to get on that soapbox today. We won't get off of it. But everybody feels that way. A lot of people who are practicing false religion, and you tell them that we serve and worship the true God who raised his son Jesus from the dead, and there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, they're upset. Well, how can you say that about blase this religion or that religion or the other? And the fact is, we say the truth, and so sometimes we're spoken evil of. So here was Balak, the king of a pagan nation. Keep in mind, all people always want to worship because worship is really right. There is a God. It's obvious when you look at the work that he did. Now, but people's opinion of that God is skewed by their sin.
And they think that they can concoct God any way they want him to be and craft him to meet their expectations rather than finding out who is the true God and worshiping him many times. And so people are seeking to worship all the time. That's what we had in Acts 17. Those Epicureans and Stoics that Paul ran into, they were trying to worship God. They wanted to worship, so they said, let's make an altar to every God. And they set them up everywhere because they were seeking to worship, and they didn't have an altar. Let's put one here for an unknown God in case we miss one. Remember that in Acts 17? They were sure there's a God, and we want to make sure we cover all the bases. Well, people are like that today because there's so much confusion about God. And that's why we need lessons like this, because the spirit of Antichrist has been in the world a long time, really long time, all the way from the beginning. Cain and Abel had discrepancy about how God should be worshipped. You see, and there was a right way even then. Abel's way was right. Cain's way was wrong. Always has been black and white. There's a correct way to worship God and an incorrect way. From the Tower of Babel, all the people had gotten together and decided to worship the host of heaven and not God. And God confounded the languages and scattered them all over the earth. And so the worship continued, but it was just paganism scattered everywhere in different languages. See, and God sanctified the Jews to be the people to whom he would give the specific knowledge of the correct way to worship God, and he began to develop them. And so what we have here in the Bible, and underneath it all, is this great truth that hit me when I was studying this, is that God really loves people, and he keeps on laboring with them to try to get them to see the truth that there is one God, and he is a loving God and a kind God that would like to bless everyone, but he will only do it his way. And that's right, because it has to be done righteously. It has to be done correctly. It can't be done any old kind of way. Because God has since he is God, he can set whatever he likes. It's his world. He created it, you see, and he will destroy anything that's not right. But he gives everybody ample opportunity to receive him, and he has made a way suitable that every person can be saved. That's what the gospel is the fulfillment of the love of God, the story of his love for all men, women, boys, and girls. He loves everyone, and he gives people time to repent. Now, as I said, the doctrine of common grace says that God allows everybody to go on, even if they're wrong. He doesn't snatch away people's lives because they're wrong. See? They can be wrong. They can be saying, okay, Allah is God, or Buddha is God, or Confucius is God. And he lets them live a full life. He doesn't hold back the rain or the sun. Jesus said he makes the rain to fall upon the just as well as the unjust. See that? He gives them, you know, and I have to say this, cause, and I think I might be the only person that's crazy enough, perhaps, I don't know, because I see people trip hard off of me when I say these kind of things, but I have to say it because it's true. Do you know that everybody that ever got sick or got healed, God did it, no matter what kind of religion they practice? Christians think, oh, we're the only ones who God is healing, and God is healing in the Christian church. Yes, he is. He's healing Hindus, Buddhists, and Muslims. It doesn't mean that they're saved just because they get healed in the flesh. See? And so some people don't get healed, and Christians die, and they have diseases and things just like everybody else do, and they pass. See? And so that's all kind of neutral. God gives grace to everyone, no matter who they are. See? People are eating food every day. They're clothed every day. They get the same kind of thing. The world is very equal for the most part to all people. God is not forsaking people because they don't worship him. See? And so we call that common grace, just the goodness of God to provide a world that can sustain all of the inhabitants of it. And the reason people get neglected is because of man. It's not God's fault. There's plenty of food to feed everybody. There's plenty of medicine where we shouldn't have to pay hundreds of dollars for any of it. It's not worth it, you see. But greed is in there, and God even allows the greedy hogs to go around and do the things they do out of greed and cheat everybody and all that. But he makes sure that people are able to stand anyway, see. So if you look at the global aspect of God, how he is supplying us with a world that's able to sustain all of its inhabitants, and the only reason it doesn't happen is never his fault. Because you know what? There's plenty of grain. There's plenty of corn. There's plenty of wheat. All the things you need. There's enough. People throw it in the ocean to keep from giving it to their brother. And that's how evil the world is. And so it's the people. It's not God. God has provided everything you need. Everybody needs. And his hope is that by this goodness, the Bible says it is the kindness of God that leadeth thee unto repentance. See, so God issues out kindness to everybody. If they happen to be saying there is no God, an atheist is eating every day. His health is being sustained by God every day. You see, and God is hoping that this atheist will wake up, see the truth, and understand that he has made a way of salvation for all men. See, and then he told us, those of us who do believe and have grabbed hold of the gospel, go out there and make disciples. See, go and teach. He didn't say go cut folks' head off if they don't get it right. See, he said go out and preach this gospel to the ends of the earth. See, so you and I have been partnered with God because we understand the great message of the gospel. He says go out and evangelize, we might say, just to put it in a modern term. Go into all the world and teach all the nations. Teach them to repent, turn from whatever false system it is to the true God who loves you. And he's the only one who proved that he was able to take care of the problem by raising his son from the dead. See, and that would be easy to refute. And I thought about this, and I just want to bring this in too. It would have been easy to cancel the gospel. All you do is produce a dead body. Where is that dead body of Jesus Christ? Bring it in here. Okay, there it is. Now, then stop that preaching talking about a resurrection. It would have been easy to stop. Don't you know the Jews and the Romans, everybody who hated Jesus would have done anything to bring forth a body and say, here it is. You know, but they couldn't do it. And that's the only reason we're still preaching the gospel. See? Because Jesus defeated death in the grave. And he got up with all power and authority. That's why Paul and all the apostles were willing to lay their lives down to share the message. Because, and the Bible tells us all through the Old and the New Testament, it says, do not fear what man can do unto you. See? But fear God. He is the one you ought to fear. See? Because he is the only one that created all things and spoke, and out of nothing everything came into existence. And he raised Jesus from the dead to show you I have power over every problem you could possibly have. What more could man do to me? He says, fear not him who can kill the body. And after he's done that, that's all he can do. See? Because, you know, somebody might kill this body. They might do that. But that's all you can do. You can't do more than that. But God can kill body and soul and throw both into hell, the Bible says. Or he can allow the body and soul to die and raise it up into glory. He can bring you up from the dust to glory. See? And he knows that man was but dust, it tells us in the book of the Psalms. See? So God is awesome, and we need to see God in the way that he is. See him in a broader perspective and understand his desire. He made one way of salvation and made you and I partners to go out and tell people the good news. But here it was. Now, Balak has got his little religion going on. Balaam knows the true God, and they hook up together here as the children of Israel are trying to pass through. Balak has a political agenda in mind. He wants to partner with Balaam, and Balaam is willing to listen to what Balak has to say. Balak offers him prestige, power, money, all kinds of things that are attractive to him, even though he is a true prophet of God. He says, well, he's corrupted because Balak wants to tell him, well, look, I'll give you this, and I'll give you that, and I'll do this for you and that for you, and let's hook our gods together and curse those children of Israel. See that? Let's just get up here and we'll offer sacrifices to my God and your God, and then you go in and you curse them, and then they'll be destroyed. He wanted the children of God destroyed. Now, keep this in mind now. This is really awesome to me, and when I think about it, Balaam knows that they are the covenant people. He knows that God promised that through the seed of Abraham, he's going to bless all the families of the earth. That's what the history of the Jews. That was passed by word of mouth all the way up until the time that Moses wrote these things down in the book of the law. See, but he knows that. So he is prophesying for God. He does have a gift of prophecy. He made one of the first prophecies of the Messiah, as a matter of fact, here, that you will see in the Bible. And so Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? Now, he asked him to curse the children of Israel earlier in this chapter, and I recommend you read the first verses of chapter 23 and even 22, and you'll see what's going on here. He says, I took you to curse my enemies, but behold, you have actually blessed them. You know what happened? Balak asked Balaam to curse these people so that they'll be cursed with a curse. And God wouldn't let him do it. He put a word of blessing in his mouth. He says, I'll speak whatever God tells me to speak, because he was a true prophet. And he spoke a blessing on the people. He said, that's not what I asked you to do. I told you to curse them. You know, so now he's mad, and they're arguing about this situation. And so what it really tells you is that no matter what a false prophet says about you as a child of God, God is blessing you. He is with you. Greater is he, as John said, chapter 4, verse 4, who is in you than he who is in the world. See, we don't have to worry about some false prophet or some false religion cursing us and bringing us down. God is with us, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Not the whole world, not the devil, not any false prophet, not any false religion, not any false church or anything of that sort. Nothing false will ever hurt you if you stick with the Lord. And so Balaam is willing to compromise. He's using his position here to try to gain money and also power and authority among the Gentiles. And so he answers here, verse 23, and he answered and said, verse 12, must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? And he says he has to. In other words, he's compelled to say exactly what God says because he is a prophet. Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from where you may see them. Although you will only see the extreme end of them, you will not see all of them, and curse them for me there. He says, I'm going to bring you to another place. He thinks God is a local God. Maybe he's over here. We'll go over there, and he's not over there. Then you can see the people and put a curse on them. He's still trying to get the prophet who is of Israel to speak a curse against his own people. Verse 14, so he took him to the field of Zophim and to the top of Pisgah, this is a mountain there in Zophim, and built seven altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So you see the motive of sacrifice is being done. Sacrifice has been going on ever since Adam and Eve sinned. God made the first sacrifice in Genesis 3:21, when Adam and Eve had sinned, to show forth that sacrifice is required, the wages for sin is death, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Balak and all of them are offering sacrifices. They learned that, but they corrupted. Their way is corrupted. Their heart is not right before God. So you can be doing religious things and still not be right with God. See that? Because God is looking at the heart. He's not looking at your sacrifices. He says, your sacrifices and offerings, I would not. He says, you know that? So God's not interested in our sacrifices in that sense. But the sacrifice was a heart issue. If I came and made a sacrifice with the right attitude toward God, then that's something God's impressed with. He's looking for a broken heart and a contrite spirit. See, not just the issue of some ritual that we do. Like if we come to the Lord's table and all it is a ritual to us, it's no value. It's of no value for us at all. Because if we don't come there broken over our sin, confessing that we have sinned and asking God to truly forgive us on the basis of the blood and the death of your son and his broken body, we're playing games. And we might as well not even worship. You see what I mean? True worship is a heart issue. Where is your heart in the presence of God? See, how are you standing before a holy God? He's not interested in some rituals and a bunch of ceremony and all that. You know, he wants to know, do I have your heart? Do I have your mind? Do you love me? Will you walk with me? Will you walk in the truth? See, God is interested in some serious matters, real true issues. You know what? If you walk with God, he will change your heart. He will change your mind. You will have a new attitude. You'll have a whole new way of doing things because it's real. It's not some show that I'm putting on Sunday. You know, putting on a Sunday face and here I am now, you know, and showing up at church or something. But my heart is not given to God. See, it's a heart issue. It's about how we feel in the heart. It's not just some process. Balak was doing a process. Balaam was doing a process, but they weren't really devoted to God. They would have both stopped. Balaam should have rebuked him and told him, man, you don't know who you're playing with. We're talking about the Most High God who created all things, and these are his chosen people. He had an opportunity to explain it to him, but instead he opted to take his money and go with him in false worship and attempt to do a false religious thing for his own benefit. And so Balaam is used as a byword throughout the whole Bible of somebody who sells out the people, tries to sell out the people of God for profit. But notice what happens here. We'll run into people like this as we go through this life. Verse 15, and he took Balak and said, stand here beside your burnt offering while I myself meet the Lord over yonder. So he's going to say, have him standing there next to his burnt offering. In other words, he offered a sacrifice, and Balaam and Balak did up on all these altars. Then the Lord met Balaam. So this is truly God here. You see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. And so he is truly speaking for God. But his heart is not right in the sight of God. See that? He's really a case here. And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering. So here comes Balaam coming back to Balak, who was standing there with the smoking burnt offering on the altar, and the leaders of Moab with him. He's got his whole little group of false worshipers standing all around the burnt sacrifice with him. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? We want to hear this word from the Lord. Then he took up his discourse and said, arise, O Balak, and hear, give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and will not make it good? See, he says what God says, God does. Remember we looked at Deuteronomy 18 last week, the true prophet. Whatever he says in the name of the Lord, and it does, it will come to pass because God has truly spoken it. See, and if somebody says something in the name of the Lord and it does not come to pass, he is not a true prophet of God. That's very clear. We see that here in this text as well as Deuteronomy 18:18 that we looked at on last week. And we know that Christ Jesus is the true prophet of God. And so here it is. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do it? In other words, if God said it, won't it certainly come to pass? Can't you hang your hat on it? Can't you take it to the bank? Isn't it so? Yes, it is. You see that? And so he says here, that's really one of the great statements that was made, and this is the prophecy of Balaam. And he says, behold, I have received the command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. See that? That's to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one. So Balaam could not even curse the people. God wouldn't allow it, although he wanted to. Then in 1 John 4, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. He's telling us when somebody comes to you with something that sounds good spiritually, check it out and find out where are they coming from. Where is their heart? See, is their heart focused on the same thing you believe? Do they teach the same thing about Christ that the Bible says? It's not so much what you believe and what I believe, but is it what the Bible says? See, the Bible itself is the measuring stick. It's the plumb line that lets us know what is true and what is false. We looked at that last time. We can test everything by the Word of God. But now John gives us a more practical test, as he says here, and we'll see it shortly. He says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are plenty of them. The world is filled with false prophets. You know what? They'll tell you something, and you won't be able to find it in the Word of God, or they won't be able to tell you. There are certain churches that I've heard people tell me about. They'll say, oh, you know, over there you can't question what the pastor says. Because if you ask him anything, he'll say, well, I'm anointed of God, and he gets on some platform about he's anointed from God, and you don't question me because I'm anointed. Well, you know what? We already saw in this book that God says everybody who believes in Christ is anointed. Everyone, not a few. Not a few here and there. Every single one who trusts in Christ, it says in chapter 2, remember that? Verse 27, that you have an anointing from God, every one of you. And you all know. It's in the pen. In other words, it says all of us know. In other words, every Christian is anointed by God with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. Back in 2:27. But you'll have people who stand on a platform to say that I speak with authority and you don't question what I say. And I tell you myself, and you know it if you know me, if you question any doctrine that I teach, ask me. Can challenge me on it. You need to. You better. You know what? Your soul is on the line. You know? And so the true prophet shouldn't mind being questioned because he can back up his doctrine with Scripture. See? So the Scripture is right. It's not the pastor. It's not the prophet or the whoever you want to call it. Check the Scriptures to see if something is so. You see, that's what the Berean Christians did in Acts 17. The Apostle Paul came there, and he preached the gospel. And they said, well, it says that there in Luke noticed in Acts 17, verse 10-11, that the Bereans were more noble than those at Thessalonica because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. See, the Bereans went and pulled out the scroll. Okay, you say Isaiah said that he would be born of a virgin. Let's see, does it say that? They went and they checked. You said that Daniel said that Messiah would be cut off. Let me check and see. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. See, Daniel chapter 9. You said that he would be, a child would be born and a son would be given. You said that he would be pierced in the hands and the feet. They checked Psalm 22. They opened their Bible. Find out, is that true? What you're telling us about Jesus, the Messiah that was risen from the dead? That he would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace. All that's in Isaiah. That he would be the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head and you would bruise his heel. Oh, yes, that's Moses. And they could go back and look and find where these things were written in the Word. And so their faith was strong. See that? The Bereans were noble, the Bible says there, because they searched the Scriptures. The Thessalonians, they heard the Word. They didn't go check. And next thing you know, a false prophet came in and told them, oh, you know, you all missed the rapture. And the people who died already perished because the rapture already came, and now you're in the great tribulation. And they were all upset. And Paul had to write them two letters. That's why you have two letters to the Thessalonians in the New Testament, because they didn't search the Scriptures. Paul had to write them and remind them. Don't you remember I taught you these things? And he went over it again in 2 Thessalonians, because the Thessalonians were not diligent to search the Scriptures. You see what I mean? Not as diligent as the Bereans were. You and I need to develop the skills of discernment and searching the scriptures. And some people, I hear so many people go, oh, that's hard. It's easy for you, Brother Fish. No, it's not easy for me. I'm just as busy as you, maybe busier, because I'm always doing something. But I take time and try to study. You know, get into the Word. God will, He wants you to know the Word. He wants you to be strong and steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, and the way you get grounded is meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. Psalm number 1 says, right? He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't go listening to a bunch of ungodly people, nor standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, but delight yourself in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night, he says, and you'll be like a tree. See? Planted beside the rivers of water, you shall not be moved. You might be shaken, but you won't be moved. Your roots will be down, seated in the word of truth. See? And so that's the way we should be, rooted and grounded in the truth, it says in the book of Ephesians. See? And you don't have to worry about a bunch of false liars and hypocrites coming around with adjustable doctrine and all that, because you'll know the truth, and truth will make you free, Jesus said. And so John says, realize this, that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. By this you know. He gives us a test here. And this is, I really love verses like verse 2 here, 1 John 4 and 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not, confesses that Jesus has come into the flesh, he is of God. See, if they openly admit, acknowledge, and exalt Christ to be equal with God the Father coming into the flesh, which is what we teach, the doctrine that we call the doctrine of the Trinity, that God the Son is to be honored even as God the Father. Why do we teach that? Because John 5 says so. And John 5:18-23 tells us that we are to honor Christ even as we honor the Father. See, it says that God has exalted the Son, basically, and given him a name above every name, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. See, that's in the Word. So we don't make that up. It's in the book. We know Jesus Christ is Lord. See, we know he is to be honored even as the Father. How do we know it? The Word says so. Not because the preacher says so, but the book. It's in the Word, see? And we can lock in on that Word, and we know that people who confess that. Now, we got the word confess we didn't talk about last week. It's the word homologeo. That's this one here in the Greek. And it means to say the same thing. It's a two-part word. Homo is the first part, which we would say means one or the same. And then legeo is to speak or to say. So to say the same thing. As God says, and we translate that word confess, and I don't know that people understand that, because when we think confess today, I think we think that I'm going to be telling something that I did. It's not about what you did. To confess is to say the same thing God says. You see, a lot of people wouldn't be messed up. How can you have a church of homosexuals saying that God made me this way, and the Bible says, God says homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord. So how did he make you that way? See? If you confess and say the same thing God says, you can be healed of whatever your problem is. See? But if you're not saying the same thing God says, like if you're saying, well, you know, I'm just going to gossip a little or whatever kind of thing it is you're doing, and the Bible says gossip is sin, then you're not saying the same thing God says, so you do not confess the truth. To confess means to say the same thing, and we were talking about saying the same thing that the Word says. If we were to do that, we could be healed of whatever it is, no matter what our problem is, whatever our deficiency is. Healing comes from saying the same thing God says. It's not so much that we're saying it out of our mouths as it is that we hold the position that God will not lie to me. He has told me the truth, and I believe what you said. No matter how far away from it I am, I believe it. And I say the same thing you say. If you could hold to that, no matter what it is and how deep the devil's clutches are into you, he'll have to let you go. Because you're saying exactly what God says. And the Word of God, he says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. And if he said it, will he not do it? The Bible says that, see? So we know for sure God's Word will release me from the clutches of Satan, from my own flesh, from the devil, from the world, and I'll be liberated. That's what the Bible is doing, is liberating us. It's not putting us in chains. It's releasing us into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's making us free, like Jesus said. See, so we need to learn to confess, say the same thing God says, see, about everything. And so we have to do that. So John says, check people and spirits. Now, keep in mind, the spiritual part is the unseen part. We see the flesh. You can see me standing here, but I have a spirit that you cannot see. You have a spirit that I cannot see. But he says, try the spirits. Check that unseen part of a person who is prophesying to you and find out, is it right? Is it true? If so, it will agree with God's word. It will say the same thing the word says about Christ. It will confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Jesus, the Messiah, we could say, if we transliterate the word Christ, has come in the flesh and it is from God. See that? Anybody who confesses that or says that and holds that high is from God. And every spirit that does not confess is really based on what is your attitude toward Christ. What is your Christology about? See, what do you teach about Jesus Christ? That's what I ask people. When they come to my door, they might say, oh, you know, I want to talk with you about the situation in the Middle East. I say, well, what do you think of, what do you teach about Jesus Christ? I cut to the chase. See, do you teach that he is equal with God? Oh, no, Jesus is not equal with God. Well, I don't want to talk to you then, ma'am. I'm sorry. I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus Christ is equal with God, and the Bible says so. Why don't we start there? And if we can get past that, then maybe we can talk about the situation in the Middle East or whatever you want to talk about, see? But I can't talk with you if you're on another page about Christ, because Christ is Lord, he alone. And when you dishonor Christ, you dishonor God, the Father. See, the Father is dishonored when you dishonor his Son, you know. And so he is to be exalted. And we don't have any mediator or no sacrifice for our sin without Jesus Christ. See? So if you deny Christ, where is the sacrifice for your sin? How are you being made clean? How are you being made right in the sight of God? You are not. Jesus did it all by himself, you see. And whoever exalts Christ, those are the ones who are being cleansed and forgiven and accepted by God. And so you cannot belittle Jesus Christ and be right. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And it's in the world. You know what? Think about this. I have to add this in. I didn't want this to be too lengthy today. But I want you to see that not saying who Christ is just as bad as saying the wrong thing about Christ. We have people who ignore Christ. All the media ignores Jesus Christ. They talk about problems in the world and, oh, we got a nuclear problem going on in Iran and in India. And Bush was over there talking about dealing with India and helping them set up nuclear power plants and all kinds of stuff over the weekend and all of that. I think America is in bed with a lot of people and refuse to say Jesus Christ is the Lord. So what you don't say is just as bad as what you say that's not right. You know, the media doesn't say Christ is the issue, and so they ignore Christ like he doesn't exist. See, that's the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. Anything that's ignoring Christ, or when people say, oh, you know, all religions are fine and that kind of thing. No, that's ignoring Christ. That's trying to give credence to something that cannot save. It's not speaking the truth, God's word. It does not confess the only gospel truth that's in the world. And you got that in a lot of things. Analyze everything by how it treats Christ. See, because Christ is the issue. And so many things in this world ignore Jesus Christ. Evolution, all kinds of stuff they want to teach. It's an ignoring of Jesus Christ. Murdering people, babies, and euthanasia, and all that kind of stuff. All ignore Christ. When those kind of things go on, we want to vote on is this a human being or not. How many people do you know that weren't born? Everyone I know was born. You know, and that might sound ridiculous, but Jesus was born. And he came in the likeness of man. Everybody was born in the flesh that lived in the flesh. See? And so a lot of things deny Christ, and they are all of the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of the world. And so John says, analyze everything. If it doesn't confess Christ, in other words, agree with what God says about Jesus, it's not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist of which you have heard is coming, is now already in the world. You are from God, little children, those of you who believe the gospel and have overcome them. That's in the past tense. See that? All of that stuff, you have overcome it. You are beyond all that. He says here, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The one who gives you that steadfastness about Christ is in you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world. Who? The media and everybody else who denies Christ. You see? And the world listens to them. You got that? That's why they propagate false religion all around the world by not mentioning the truth. You see what I mean? And so that's all the spirit of Antichrist. Now, in verse 6, he says, we are from God, and he who knows God listens to us. Why do they listen to us? You don't need to listen to me if I'm not teaching you the Bible, because the Bible is right. It is the word of God. Don't listen to anyone who is not teaching you what the Bible says as being right. It is the word of God. And he says, so that we are from God, And the one who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Very simple. People who are saying the Bible is right, holding up the truth, are from God. People who believe that that and agree with it and confess it and say the same thing we say are the children of God. People who deny it are not. Very simple. See that? So, and you have to have that black and white type thinking, in other words, as far as it's either right or it's not. And I always tell people that either the Bible is true or it's false, period. It can't be true and false. It can't be partially right. It's either right or it's not. You either need to love it or burn it. Don't get in between. Come on, well, I believe some of what the Bible. Well, no, you don't. You're way out in left field, baby, because either the Bible is right or it's wrong, period. God is right or he's wrong. Jesus Christ is right or he is wrong, period. There's no way you can be in between. You can't, and see, that's why I worry about our country. I think we're in the bed with a lot of people with false religions, kind of like Balaam selling out, you know, to Balak. And we're trying to do that. We're trying to sit on many waters and keep everything in control with all kinds of false stuff, and we're not saying what the truth is. We have to watch it, boy. I tell you, this, we could crumble any day the way things are going. And it all has to do with us rejecting the Son of God. See, eventually all the nations will be against Israel. The Bible tells us that. And it's heading that way. We can see it heaping up. I don't know when it'll be. And I don't know. I'd hope that something could happen before then, but we see that's the way it's going. So people who listen to the truth, which is the Word of God, they listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, he says. See that? Moving on there. Now, notice, he says, beloved, let us love one another. We have to, this is something I wish we could take a lot more time with. We have to learn how to support and love and care for one another within the family of God. People who believe the truth have to look out for people who believe the truth. See, because you know what? The world is going to be against you. You're going to be in the minority, those of you who love Christ and don't mind seeing it. You know, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. If you believe it, say it. Paul says, we believe, therefore we spoke. He says, you know, God says that. It is written that I believe, therefore I spoke. See, so we believe we ought to speak. I don't mind, you know, and I take the pressure. Whatever it is, I don't mind because I don't mind being identified with Christ. If you want to slander me or something over Christ, whatever, that's your problem. See, but I'm standing on the solid rock and I'm proud of Jesus. I love him. And I know he is the only way. And I'm not going to ever deny him publicly because why should I? You know, I don't want him to deny me. I'd be in bad trouble without him. See? So without him, he's my favorite person, I have to say. And I don't mind telling you. I don't mind you knowing I love Jesus. See? I'm going to tell you. And if you get upset, well, what y'all always talking about Jesus for? Because I love him. Sure do. Yep. And well, you don't need to talk about that in here. Okay, well, if you say so, but I still love him. See you later. You know, that's how I am. I'm going to let you know. That's you. If you don't love him, that's your problem. You got a problem. You need to love Jesus. He loves you, you know. And so I don't mind. I'll identify with him because I want him to identify with me. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, remember that, I will deny you before my Father and his holy angels. I don't need him to have me come before him. And I know I'm going to see him soon. Don't know when, you know. But whenever I do not want him to say, I don't know him because he denied me. You know, he had every opportunity to speak about me in the world, and he act like he didn't know who I was. See, I would sure hate that. You know, I want him to say, this dude here, he went around like he was crazy about me. Every time I look up, he was talking about me. See, and that's what I need him to say. Father, excuse him. Yeah, he needs excuse bad, you know, but let him in on my behalf because he was not ashamed of me. See, he was not ashamed of the gospel. See. And so that's where we need to be. If we really love Christ, you know what? Think about this. The people who are persecuting you, what can they give you? What can they offer you now or later? They don't have anything to offer you now. And if they're blind, that's because they haven't loved Christ. So we have to network with one another and support one another. Because otherwise, where are you going to get support from? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, will they both not fall into a ditch? The blind can't help you, but the people who know Christ, they can help you. We ought to care about each other in a special way. He said, the whole world will know you are my disciples because you have love one to another. See? So we need to do that. We need to network and make sure we show that care and that love for one another. Because you know what? We're not going to get it from anywhere else. Because people don't even know how to love if they're not saved. They don't have a clue. They don't know what love is. They talk about it, but they don't have it. See, the ones who love God, they have it. It's in you. The love of God has been given to you. It's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. He says this, the one who does not love does not know God. See that? For God is love. See? God is love. That's why he puts up with all of this that's going on. You know, think about that. To me, I don't think I could stand it. Really, I can't. In my human mind, I don't know how God can see the world going the way it is and not say, I'm tired of that. Boom, and just blow it away. I don't need this anymore. See, because I get frustrated like that when I see those kind of things going on. But that's me, and I'm human. I understand that. And God is way up above us, you see. But somehow he can tolerate all of this that's going on. You know what? The saints are always feeling like God wanted to do something. In Revelation, remember there it says there were some souls that had been beheaded for the word of God, the testimony of Jesus, and they were under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord? How long? How long are you going to put up with this? Just avenge the blood of your people now. See, come now, Lord. You know, even so, John says, come, Lord Jesus. See, even though the whole earth will wail because of Christ, it says at some time, even so, come, Lord. You know, and we have that longing in our heart to just get this done, Lord, and let Christ reign because we know he's the king. And so that love God has given us. By this, the love of God was manifested in us that God sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. See that? That's the only place there's any life is in Christ. See, he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. It says there in verse number 9, see that? In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first. As he first loved us, some of the translations say. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent Jesus to settle our sinful account with him, to show you how much he loved you. See? And that's done. It's been done. Propitiation means God is satisfied. The offering has been made. He has accepted it for all who trust in Christ, and only for those who trust in Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See that? And so that's the family thing that we look at. So positive development and maturity in the Christian life are promised to the ones who learn to apply discernment, which must be soundly, biblically based, and acted upon when prompted by the Holy Spirit, our own board teacher and guide. See, God has given you the Spirit, and the Spirit will turn on a light in your mind and let you know when something's right or when it's wrong. Now, we need to learn to act on that and respond when the Spirit shows us something. That's why John has said that if our heart condemns us, that God is greater than our heart. Sometimes the Spirit says, you know that's not good, and you feel condemned. But God's promise overrides that condemnation that the Spirit has given you. And that's the device of the Spirit working in your heart to show you what areas need to be fixed. See? And so that really shows that God loves you because he could let you have no conviction and you keep on doing that thing and it's not pleasing to him. See what I mean? But when the Spirit shows you this is not right, he's convicting you. That's letting you know God is still giving you time to get yourself together. And he loves you and he's greater than your heart. See? But if your heart, he says, does not condemn you, then that's the Spirit saying, go ahead, Steve, that's right, you did good. Keep that up. Go ahead, Mike, you know that was a good thing you did. And he empowers us to keep on doing the good things, see? And we know it's right, and we have that sense of confidence. Yep, I'm, that's right. And so the sense of condemnation is a good thing, too. See, it's not a bad thing because it's telling me something is wrong. You see? And so that's the Spirit's way of telling us, straighten this up, get this right, fix it. You know, it's not in order, and he prompts us to move on and a little deeper in our love for God. And so love is the key principle to learning how to apply this knowledge to others in the body of Christ as opposed to those outside the church. Yet both must be fervently pursued as we walk with God who is love. Because God is concerned about the people outside the church. He wants those folks who are practicing false religion to repent and be saved. So we can't kick them to the curb and say, well, we don't want to have anything to do with you. No, that's not the issue. Evangelism is love. When you confront somebody about a false thing, that's showing them love, even though they may be pricked just like you are in your own conscience if you do something that's not right. See, I don't love you if I fail to tell you the truth. See, on the other hand, God wants the truth disseminated to the ends of the earth. So when we evangelize, that is showing love. And even though the backlash might be, oh, Steve, you're always talking about God. Get out of here. You know, but yes, you're trying to prompt somebody to do right and be saved. So there's nothing wrong with that. So we have to see it the way God does. So the Holy Scriptures are to be held above all merely human platforms as the sole foundation of all faith and practice, since this is clearly what the Word teaches. The Bible says it is the sole authority for mankind for time and eternity. See, the Bible says in Mark 13:31, the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. See that? So God says his word is here for time and eternity. I believe when the heavens and earth have fled away, like it says in the book of Revelation, from him who sits upon the throne, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was no place found for them, it says, and the books were opened right after that. Well, how did these books get opened? One of them is the word of God, I assure you, because the heavens and the earth will pass away. He said, but my words will never pass away. So when the books are open, one of the books will be the Bible. Because it'll be there when the heavens and earth have passed away. See? And then there'll be books of judgment of who was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has books that he keeps, and they will be open when the heavens and earth have passed away. See? And the people will be judged out of the things that are written in the books. You see? So we need to learn to acknowledge the word of God as supreme. And that shows that we love when we share that and when we operate in it. So having said that, let me go ahead and take time to receive questions or comments that you may have on this topic.